All right, well, we've been out of our series entitled Unclean for a couple weeks, and so let me say a couple things by way of review as you're turning with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. On the first introductory lesson of this study, we looked at identity and how our identity is not in what we do. Our identity is not in where we live. If we are followers of Jesus, then our identity is in Him. And as such, we seek to live our lives according to the Word of God. And this was made mention of last week. We are told that the most important thing that we can do as followers of Jesus is to love God and to love people. Now, we've gotten pretty good in some ways at loving people, certain people. And in other ways, there are people that we are really bad at loving. And I'm not speaking specifically of Grace Community Church this morning. I'm speaking about the church as a whole. You know, I will say about Grace Community Church, and many of you that are new to this fellowship over maybe the last 5 or 6 years have told me specifically, I think this has always been at the heart of Grace Community Church, but so many have come a couple times and just said, wow, I just really feel at home here. I feel welcomed. I feel like people genuinely love me and want me to be here, and that brings a big smile to my face, you know. We rejoice in that. We thank God that we have such a loving group and a loving fellowship here at Grace Community Church. But you know, it also makes me wonder, and this was a topic of that we got into in our Grace group Wednesday night. What's the response going to be? And we've seen this to an extent, not really, you know, maybe little tests here and there, a month, 2 months, 3 months. What's the response of Grace Community Church going to be when someone or some ones come in here and they look very different than the rest of us? Or they act very different than the rest of us? Or their ideology is very different than what we would, you know, say is by and large the majority here at this fellowship. What's that going to look like? What's the response going to be? Will I hear from them 6 months down the road, man, I was just completely overwhelmed with the love that I experienced in this fellowship? I pray that that's what we'll hear. But if you guys are familiar with the church, and you've paid close attention to the direction of the church as a whole in the last 30 years, then you know that we've had a lot of opportunities to minister to people that are different, and we've blown a lot of them. To the point that a lot of those people groups look at the church, and their first thought is not, oh, the love of Christ is exemplified right there. Their first thought is judgment, hypocrite, these people hate me, they want nothing to do with me. And that's sad, folks. That's terribly sad. The church ought not to be characterized in those particular ways. But that's unfortunately what we see a lot of the time. As we look at this series entitled Unclean, what we're hoping to see is how Jesus dealt with people who society looked at and said, ooh, well, that person's unclean. We don't need to have anything to do with them. If we want to love them, we will love them at an arm's length. But, you know, we're not going to go there. We're not going to touch that person. We're not going to seek that person out. The reality is, folks, and we've already seen it three different times on three different occasions, is that Jesus does go to those people and he does seek those people out. Why? Because those are the people he came for. And I've said this in a different way than Dad said it last week, but the reality of what we're saying is the same. You know, Jesus walked this earth for a period of time. And you go through the New Testament, you see what it says concerning his mission and his ministry. And then there was a time where he died, was buried, rose again to life, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. We praise God for that. He's not physically on this earth anymore in a body like he once was. But he still has a mission. He still has a ministry. He's still in the business of saving people, bringing people to himself. How does he do that? He does that through his new body, which is the church. What a shocking revelation that is. Folks, who is the church? You, me, followers of Jesus. What kind of a stumbling block is it then when we step back and we look at people that society views as being unclean and we say, oh man, I'll go to people who think like me. I'll welcome people into the fellowship that act like me and look like me. But, oh man, that person. That puts a stumbling block in the path of the gospel. Did Jesus die for those people just like he died for you and I? The answer is yes. And so as we go through this series, may God open our eyes to see people as he sees people. May Christ in us give us that desire and that burden to engage people where they are. Not that we can condone what they do, that's not the point, but so that we can do life alongside them and allow ourselves, keep the door open to an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. So many people, in one sentence, can burn a bridge that would have been a lane for sharing the gospel. It only takes one sentence. And some of us are guilty of doing that in the past. In a moment of judgment, we rush and we say something, and then later we think, I really shouldn't have said that. But in many cases, whoever that was said to, they're not going to forget that. And so our goal as we go forward is to speak truth in love and to engage people as Jesus engaged people. Now, we've seen him so far engaging the leper. We've seen him engaging the demon-possessed man. We've seen him engaging a sinful Samaritan woman. And in all of these cases, was Jesus afraid to go to those people? No. He crossed a stormy sea to reach the demon-possessed man. He went through Samaria to reach the Samaritan woman. In the text that we're going to look at this morning, we see someone unclean coming to him. But we're going to see as we go through this that this passage is not just about one person. This passage is about two people. It addresses the person who we would look at as being unclean, but it also addresses the person that many of us would identify with as seeing or having seen in the church over the last 30 years. And this might have gone back further. I'm only 36. Five. How old am I? I was born in 84. 35. I'm going to be 36. Thank you. I'm not very up to speed on what was happening before that. But I look back on 30 years since I've been observing the church. You know, 6 years old, I kind of become, 5 years old, I kind of become aware of what's going on. And I can, you know, think back and I remember hearing things and saying, we really kind of got this wrong at this particular time. But You'll see, this is a twofold teaching. So this is not just about the sinful woman this morning. And it's not just about clean and unclean. The reality is, folks, we are all people who need a Savior. So, saying all that by way of review and by way of introduction, let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36 says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Now we are talking about Jesus. So Jesus has been invited into the house of a Pharisee to enjoy a meal with him. And there are, as we go through this text, a lot of cultural things that can be said to try and help us imagine what this would have looked like. Because, again, culturally, this meal would have looked very different than the meals that we are used to. William Barclay describes it this way. He says, "The scene is this: a courtyard of the house of Simon the Pharisee. The house of well-to-do people were built around an open courtyard in the form of a hollow square. Often in the courtyard there would be a garden with a fountain, and in the warm weather meals were eaten there in the courtyard. And it was the custom that when a rabbi was at a meal in such a house, all kinds of people came in, and they were quite free to do so, to listen to the pearls of wisdom which fell from his lips." And so that kind of helps set the scene for us, because otherwise this might look unusual to see random people coming into the house uninvited to observe a meal. So, and I would imagine in the same regard that Jesus being a guest would have been a hot ticket meal. A lot of people wanted to be where he was. A lot of people wanted to hear the things that were coming out of his mouth. And I want to pause here and make a comment that there are a lot of different viewpoints when it comes to this text. And if you have a Bible with a built-in commentary, or if you read a lot of commentaries, you will read a lot of different people saying a lot of different things concerning this text that aren't specifically in the text. I don't want to do that this morning. And a lot of these things, they don't just, you know, snap their fingers and come up with random ideas. They're, you know, studying Jewish history and other extra-biblical sources to come up with these things. And, you know, the reality is they may and they may not be. There's a lot of people who say one thing about a text and a lot of people who say another thing. You know, our focus today is to look at how Jesus dealt with the sinful woman and how he dealt with this Pharisee. And so forgive me for not going into a lot of the extra what could be in this text. And I say that to preface this. There's two points of view when you come to this Pharisee. Some people say the Pharisees always invited Jesus in to have discussions with him so that they could, you know, hammer him on his thoughts and ideas and ask him hard questions and try and trap him in what he's saying versus what the law says. 95% of the time that is true. Is that the motivation for Simon the Pharisee here? When I began my study this week, I would have said yes. A small percentage of the time, and I'm thinking about Nicodemus in John 3, I think. Nicodemus is a religious leader who comes to Jesus, and he is authentically wanting to know more. You know, his goal is not to come to Jesus so that he can, you know, snare him with some sort of contradiction to the law or anything like that. He's earnestly seeking, and you see as you go forward and you see the other encounters with Jesus and his disciples and Nicodemus, that he's a guy that, you know, he gets it. And so concerning Simon the Pharisee here, is he inviting Jesus in so that he can trap him, or is he inviting him in because he, like Nicodemus, is earnestly seeking to know more about Jesus and what he's teaching? We'll get to that in a minute. And I'm not going to say that there's a right or a wrong answer. I'm going to say that I started out the week feeling one way and finished with another. But we'll get to that. So we know where Jesus is. We know what's happening, what's taking place here. Verse 37 says, "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner." How would you like for that to be your identity? Because this was her identity. She was a woman in the city. She was a sinner. Her identity was her sin. The language here implies that her very trade was sin. You know, you go through and you look at how people were addressed in various times, and you've got people who ran a mill was the miller, and you got, that's the first one that popped into my head, but you know what I mean. You know, you go through, and when you've got this woman, it's like, well, there's the sinner. That was her identity. That's what was used to describe her. And that's been actually true of each person that we've looked at so far in this series. The leper, what do we know about him? We don't know his name, we know his condition. A man full of leprosy. A man with an unclean spirit. A woman of Samaria. In all of these cases, what made them unclean is what is used to identify them. Now, you go back and think about what we looked at in week one. As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, our identity is not in who we were or what we've done. Our identity is in Christ. Now, this woman is, she's undergoing a change in her identity. You'll see that here in a moment. But as people know and understand her, okay, right here from the very beginning, her very profession and her very identity was sin. She was notorious for it. Not the type of person you would expect to crash a dinner party, right? When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, there's a lot of amazing things that we could point out and say about just those two verses. Let me make a couple of observations. First, we assume, I said we weren't going to make a lot of assumptions, but we are going to make one, and the language will explain it here in a minute when we get to it. We assume that at some point previously, this woman has come to put her faith in Jesus. It's not something that's happening as this is going on. It is something that has happened that has caused this outpouring of love and has caused this outpouring of thanksgiving. And if you remember the time when you put your faith in Jesus and moved from death to life, you remember that feeling, don't you? We recall that by, or we describe that as the joy of our salvation. Now, for some of you, it was not lights and glitter and balloons. It was just, you know, you were raised in the church and you knew these things from a young time, and you know, one day the light just went on and there it was. Others, you might have been in the same position as this woman. Your sin was different, but when people heard your name, they would say, "Oh boy. Oh boy." What was the feeling? What was the reaction when you moved from death to life? Had Jesus been there in a physical body, your reaction wouldn't have been the same, but it would have been similar. It would have been a reaction of an outpouring of love, an outpouring of thanksgiving because of what has happened, because of what has taken place in your life. And there's no mistaking what that looks like. That's what we're seeing here demonstrated by this woman. Secondly, notice how bold she is in coming to a place where she has to know that there's going to be other people there, spiritual people, religious people who are going to be casting judgment. How does she make her presence known at a place like this, knowing her background, knowing what she came from? Only by knowing in her heart that she is changed. Her sin, her shame, those things are, that's old news. That's no longer her identity. She's able to come into a place like this because she knows that the Lord has shown her great love, great mercy, great forgiveness. And the outworking of that means worship. Folks, repentant hearts don't need to be coaxed or prodded to come freely and willingly to Christ. Now, the heart that is regenerate rises to any opportunity to bring glory to the Lord. And we see that demonstrated here in this woman. Some of us may cringe a little bit at the picture. Any of you people out there not feet people? I see that hand. This is a very intimate picture of worship, folks. To be so overcome and overwhelmed that there's the text indicates that her eyes are raining tears upon his feet. And she has nothing to wipe his feet. She has nothing to wipe the tears with. So she lets down her hair and she uses her hair. And she uses what could perhaps be her most valuable asset, this vial of perfume. And she pours that out on his feet. Folks, this woman is not concerned about judgment. She's not concerned about what the people around her think. She is doing everything that she is doing for an audience of one, and that is for Jesus. I know that this was the topic of discussion in our grace groups last week, so some of you are going to be more on top of this text than others. But in the group that I was in on Wednesday night, the conclusion was reached that this woman was just one player in the account. And this is really midweek when my focus began to shift. And the Lord was kind of saying, okay, we don't need to simply look at this woman. Because what we've looked at so far has been Jesus dealing with the person who is unclean to society. But there's another player in this text, and that is Simon the Pharisee. And so while it's easy to put all the focus on her because her sin was great, Simon the Pharisee, as we're going to see in this parable, is also a sinner. So in reality, this text is the tale of two sinners. The outcast, yes, but also the religious sinner. We've met the outcast, so let's look at the other. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." So here is some serious doubt on Simon's behalf. Is he thinking, and again, you know, the language only tells us so much. So is he thinking this, and is he starting to question the validity of Jesus' message? You know, did he invite him in thinking, maybe he is a prophet and I want to know more about him? And then he sees this and he starts to recoil and say, yeah, you know, I'm not so sure about that. Or is he thinking this with condescension? Saying, oh yeah, I knew this from the get-go. It depends on your understanding of his motivation. We still don't know exactly what that motivation is, but either way, there is no denying that he is shocked by what he sees. This is certainly not what he had in mind when he invited Jesus to supper that night. If you recall, when we looked at John chapter 6, this was Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. One of the final things that we saw in that text is Jesus having this exchange with this Samaritan woman at the well. The disciples have gone off to get food. And when they come back and they see Jesus talking to the woman, the text tells us that they marveled, they were amazed that Jesus was talking to a woman. And we talked about how strong of a word that was, the amazed. It meant to marvel, to be shocked, to be surprised or caught off guard. That's the same kind of feeling that Simon the Pharisee has here when he sees this taking place. He's shocked, he's amazed, he's marveling at it. That Jesus would allow himself to be touched like this by a sinful woman. According to Simon's religion, a godly man should keep himself altogether away from those who are unclean, from those who are wicked, for the touch of a sinner could defile him. So, as man is only capable of doing, Simon judges by what he sees on the outside, right? That's all he's able to do. He doesn't know the heart of this woman. He doesn't know that a change has taken place in her life, in her identity. And so he looks at her, and Jesus for that matter, self-righteously, condemning what he sees. And in doing that, really, puts out a vibe of arrogance. And even if he were to acknowledge his own sin, the idea is, well, my sin is not as much as her sin. And I read someone this week that said, you know, would you rather drown in 5 feet of water or 50 feet of water? It doesn't matter. If you're drowning, you're drowning, right? You know, that's what happens when we start judging our sin versus, well, oh, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that person is. Well, would you rather drown in 5 feet or 50 feet? Because we're all sinners. We all need the grace of God. We all need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, Simon considers himself to be good enough while viewing others as sinful. And folks, that mentality shows us that we don't know near as much about God as we think that we might know. Because the more aware we are that there is nothing good in us and that our righteousness is found in Christ alone, the larger and the uglier our sin looms before us. But Simon the Pharisee is unaware of that, and therefore his heart is full of condemnation, it seems, both for Jesus and for this woman. And this is where I find myself having the most difficulty with what we keep seeing in this series. And praise God that he knows my heart and has been working on me regarding these things. Because way too often I find myself in the shoes of Simon the Pharisee. Way too often I sit back and I am appalled by what people say and what people do. And it's just easier to want nothing to do with them. Anybody else ever feel like that? It's just easier to say, you know what? Maybe the Lord will send someone someday and their eyes will be open to the things of Christ, but